in complete dependence upon our Lord to help us, that he may grant his blessing upon his own word of truth to each one of us. And ask your prayerful attention by way of text to the prophecy of Amos in chapter 8 and verse 7. The prophecy of Amos, chapter 8 and verse 7. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. The prophecy of Amos is indeed a very, very solemn prophecy because of the sins of Israel and of Judah. The sins of the Lord's people. Now, when we consider this word of the Lord, it may be profitable just to consider a little concerning Amos and the time of the prophecy. Amos was no great man. Amos was a poor, humble, meek man. He testifies that he was a herdman when he followed the flock. Now, dear friends, the follower of a flock in those days was a most mean task. It was even less than a shepherd who led the flock. It was one who was subservient and just ensured any straying sheep may be kept following the shepherd. He was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Now, you children have probably come across the sycamore tree in the Bible, such as Zacchaeus climbed a sycamore tree to see Jesus. Now, the sycamore trees of the Bible are not the same as our sycamore trees. The sycamore trees in the Bible are evergreen trees. They never lose all their leaves. And they bear a fruit. And the fruit don't grow out of the branches of the trees. The fruit grow out of the trunk of the tree. Like on little shoots or twigs which grow out from the trunk of the tree and produce fruit. And those fruit are like figs in appearance, but they're not like figs in taste. And they have to be picked, they have to be scraped, they have to be cut, so they will ripen and be made soft so that they can eat. Apparently there were many sycamore trees in Egypt. And the poor people in Egypt, if they had a piece of bread on their plate and a few sycamore fruits by the side and a cup of water, they felt they were well provided for. The poor and the needy ones. So was Amos. But we read, don't we, how the Lord, from the weak and the poor of this earth, raises those up to confound the mighty. Oh, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Amos. I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. And what the Lord spoke to him, he did. He journeyed from Tekoa, which was about 15 miles south of Jerusalem, in the land of Judah, up into the Israel of the divided kingdom. And there he began to speak the prophecy. It wasn't his own words. In these few chapters, it's about 40 times he says, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord." He spoke the word of God, and it was most solemn. Now it's quite easy for us to say, well, why ever is this prophecy of Amos in the Holy Scriptures? It applies to Israel in those days. They were the days of Jeroboam II, the king of Israel. They were the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, 2 years before the earthquake. He prophesied before Isaiah prophesied. He was one of the very early prophets. Why? The application of this surely is to Israel, and perhaps also to Judah, and also to the nations at that time. But Amos begins the word of the Lord against others, such as Gaza and Assyria and Edom and Ammon and Ashdod and so forth. Solemn words for three transgressions and for four. That expression, three and for four, means all of it. For all the sin of those nations, and of Judah and of Israel, the Lord would not turn about, but he would execute the punishment thereof for all of their sins. So what application is there for us? Because we are living in different days. The circumstances physically in our lives are very different to those days. Why is it in the scriptures? Well, dear friends, there's much teaching in this prophecy of Amos, especially on the Lord's wrath for sin. Although the physical circumstances we have today are very different to the days of Amos, our nature, of our hearts, of our soul, and ever have been throughout all the ages, they've ever been the same. Mankind, great sinners, great sinners before God, and the wrath of God, that is to come to pass, and ever will come to pass, judgment and wrath on account of transgressions and on account of sins. Dear friends, it takes, it should take us very earnestly to read these passages. Perhaps we don't turn them to them very often, and try to glean from them instruction for the good of our own soul. Our text says, "The Lord says, hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works." Now that word excellency, doesn't there mean some greatness, some favourable ability? That word excellency there in the Hebrew means pride. The excellency of their pride of Jacob. They were proud with their own doings. They were proud of their own goings. They did what was right in their own eyes. And we read, didn't we, in chapter 6, that in verse 8, "The excellency of Jacob I abhor, and hate his palaces." I abhor the excellency of Jacob. And the Lord said, I have sworn by the excellency of Jacob, that sure and certain evil and sinfulness, that is certain. Then it is certain I will never forget any of their works. Oh, how solemn. Their sins ever remembered. You say, well, what were their sins? Well, we read of some of them at the beginning of chapter 6. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria. Now, Zion was the chief city, the chief area, wasn't it, of Judah? And Samaria was the chief of Israel, the divided kingdom. The Lord had given to them that land. The Lord had brought them out from Egypt through the wilderness. He'd cast out the nations, Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and had given the land into Israel. It says, pass and look at the other nations. Calneh, Hamath, and Gath of the Philistines. Are they better than your kingdom? No. Is their border greater than your border? No. I have given you all this land, and yet you have departed from honouring my name, from worshipping me. You have gone the ways of the heathen which are round about you. And in your earthly prosperity, why, you lie upon your beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches, eat lambs out of the flock. You enjoy all the good things of this earth. But you've put far away from you the evil day. What evil day is that? Dear friends, that was the evil day spoken of by Moses in Deuteronomy. The curse of God for their sin. If they depart from the word of God, if they depart from the worship of God, if they say, oh, by our own might we have gained ourselves all this wealth, then the wrath of God would come upon them, and they would be removed from their land, and they would be taken into captivity. They would be dispersed throughout all the kingdoms of this world. You have put far away the evil day. You don't think about it. You say, oh, that day hasn't come now. And things continue as they've been since we've come into the promised land. We have many good things. It's a land of plenty. And oh, no thought. No thought of the consequence of departing from God. And cause the seat of violence to come near. That was the day of God's wrath. And the enemy rose to be raised up against them. And to be taken into captivity and be destroyed. Oh, dear friends, what a solemn state to be in. Content and only seeking after earthly good. That was their sin, as depicted here in chapter 6. And to continue in their ways, to continue in those pathways we read in chapter 8, they were religious. They honoured the Sabbath day. They speaks of the Sabbath day, but they didn't rejoice in the Sabbath day. They kept themselves from their business. They kept themselves from their own works. But in their heart, they said, when will the new moon be gone? That was the day of their feasts. That we may sell corn. And the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances of deceit. All they wanted was to increase their wealth. Increase that which could give them more a pleasure, entertainment and rest and the pleasures of this life by deceit. Setting forth, making the ephah small, the quantity smaller than it should be. and the price, the shekel, greater than it should be. In other words, charging more for less and falsifying the balances so that what which is sold for a certain weight, as we might say a kilogram, but would only there be 900 grams, there'd be a shortage. So they could make themselves more rich, more quickly. So they could use their riches for more and more, enjoying their beds of ivory and stretching themselves on the couches and music, entertainment and so forth. Dear friends, this is a description of earthly hearts, isn't it? And not only that, they despise the poor. They would even take away from them, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. That happened. That occurs twice in the prophecy of Amos. It occurs earlier as well. Well, it's not only buy, it says sell there. Dealing with the poor that, or they could buy them for slaves for a piece of silver. And if they've nothing to purchase their food with, oh, they take their shoes from them if that's the only thing they could offer. And no compassion, no consideration, only for their own earthly good. And the Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Therefore they will be judged. Therefore they will be destroyed. Therefore they will come into great sorrow and distress. Dear friends, there was no fear of God before their eyes, was there? They were wicked. Now, dear friends, we can easily point to Israel at that time and say, oh, what a dreadful nation they were. Well, we can look at the times today, can't we? Look at the times of our nation today. A favoured nation. We have been for centuries at the good hand of God. Oh, where is the drive, it's for more wealth, it's for better things, and to do less and to obtain more. And when we consider the church at large, the professing church, oh dear friends, what a departing there's been there, and is today, isn't there, from the truth of the grace of God. Sin and salvation through Jesus Christ. There's many departings, and that the place of worship and the is used now as places of business and finance, and the Lord's Day, our Sabbath day. Oh, it's just custom and practice, or seemingly so, I must not judge. But we cannot say we're any different to Israel of old, can we? And then we come personally to ourselves, our hearts. Oh, what are our hearts like? Are they any different to the hearts of the Israelites here? Of these days gone by. You know, Israel, in the division from Judah, set up their own gods, their own idols, those golden idols in Dan and in Bethel, and they worshipped them. They brought in false doctrines. They made priests of the lowest order who've ever wanted to be a priest. And it meant nothing to them. No. The fact that they were doing evil, it had no effect upon them. There was no sense of sin. There was no commitment of sin and departing from God. Well, dear friends, let us search our own hearts. What are our hearts like this morning? Where are our heart's desires this morning? Where are our thoughts this morning? As we have come upon the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, into the house of God. Are our thoughts regarding yesterday, today, tomorrow? And we're thinking about, our bank balances and how we can get more wealth and prosperity, and then how we can use it for our entertainment and holidays, and where we can go and go further afield and enjoy those things, and we do not think about what another day may bring forth, that we're only here for a limited time. The wrath of God is poured out for sin. It doesn't enter into our hearts. Dear friends, this is our sinful nature, isn't it? Taken up by the things of this world. Nothing perhaps sinful in their own right, not drunkenness or wantonness or anything like that, but just our hearts filled with earthly benefits, earthly pleasures, earthly desires, far greater than anything of the worship of God, in spite of all that He hath bestowed upon us. We're living in affluent days, aren't we? And how easy we can fill our hearts with the affluence that we enjoy and possess, and the things of God and the things of His wrath for sin, they have no or little influence upon us. Dear friend, no wonder the Lord says in His word to consider our ways, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. All this word applies to us. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, yes, by the pride of our hearts, surely I will never forget any of their works, sinful works. And dear friends, when we consider what sin is, that which is not of faith is sin. What a solemn word that is. Dear friends, we are all dreadful, guilty, vile sinners before a holy God, aren't we? And what influence does that have upon our hearts? Does it affect us in how we think and what we do and how we speak? Or do we just speak to the honour and glory of ourselves, lovers of pleasures, as Paul puts it to Timothy, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Dear friends, there we are. The scripture describes us in our nature, doesn't it? Then, dear friends, what is to be done? For the Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob. And dear friends, what the Lord has spoken and what He's done in one time, He's done it at all times, because He does not change. His word does not pass away. I will never forget any of their works. So all our sins are recorded. The Lord is mindful of them all. And those works, whether they be good in accordance with the commands of God, or whether they be evil, will be judged according to them. Dear friends, they will all be like wood, hay or stubble, because they all emanate from sinful hearts. And not one of our good deeds will remove one of our iniquities and sins. And we read very solemnly, as Paul says, my God is a consuming fire. Dear friends, our works, they will never forget their works. And as according to our works, our sins, there will be death, destruction, despair. We shall not live eternally. Dear friends, these are solemn things in these days when there's so much to come in our lives, isn't there? And we do not think of the shed blood of Christ and value the gift of God's great and holy Son as we should. We cannot serve God and mammon. That mammon meaning the riches of this world. And the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money, is the root of all evil. Dear friends, this is the circumstances in which we are all living. And the circumstances of our heart. The Lord has sworn by his excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Then, dear friends, what is to be done? Dear friends, there's only one thing that can be done. There's only one thing that has been done. God sent his only begotten Son into this world to save sinners. Oh, what does this mean to you? What does it mean to me? The only way we can escape his wrath to come in the great judgment day which is before us each is what has been done through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice for sin. Oh, dear friends, I love that word of the prophecy of Jesus. The prophecy in Isaiah, is it 43? It says concerning his people, all those whom the Father hath given him. His people, his spiritual Israel. Thou hast made me serve with thy sins. Thou hast made me serve with thy sins. Oh, dear friends, what a serving that was on Calvary's cross. Thou hast made me serve the will of my Father who has sent me to pay the price for sin. Thou hast made me to serve in obedience to his will. Thou hast made me to serve to drink up his wrath for sin. I am holy, I am pure. I am like an innocent lamb. I am my Father's lamb. And all the sins of all my people, his people, have been poured out upon me, have been applied to me. I have been made sin. Oh, thou hast made me serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. Thou hast wearied me with, what Christ has done. Thou hast bought me with no sweet cane. No, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Dear friends, it's a solemn word here, isn't it? Surely I will never forget any of their works, any of their sins, any of our works, any of our sins, I will never forget them. No. They are given unto my Son, Jesus Christ. They are laid upon him. I cannot blot them out. I am holy, pure, undefiled. But my Son, who is God, hath been made like unto his brethren for the suffering of death. To be made sin for them to bear all their sins. And I shall look upon their sins as my Son doth carry them on Calvary's cross and bear the punishment in accordance with my righteous law. Oh, dear friends, does this solemnize your heart? Does this solemnize your mind and the thoughts? Does this cause you to tremble and mourn over your sin? Does it cause you to fear lest you are not one of those for whom Christ died? Oh, dear friends, what a need it is, isn't it? To be brought by the power of the Spirit, to be convinced of our sins, that the one thing needful, Jesus Christ, is the one an object of our desire. Jesus crucified for me. There's no other escape. There's no other escape from the confines of hell, the eternal punishment for sin, in the purpose of holy God. And dear friends, that dreadful time is before us each. Oh, we're so easily ready to put it off, aren't we? We don't think of these things. We carry on day by day, surrounded by our earthly duties, responsibilities, and which we have to attend to. Dear friends, how much we should be in prayer. Pleading. Always pleading, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, lead me forth by the right way. Lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, may the glory of the cross of Christ ever be the greatest glory that I know within my heart. Dear friends, if it is not so, your works will be remembered in that day of judgment. They're all written, aren't they? They're all written in that, in those books which John saw would be read out in the day of judgment to condemn every soul into that pit of corruption, into that hellfire. Except all those names that were then found in the book of life. The names of those for whom Christ had died. The names of those whose sins were carried by Jesus. Their sins, oh, what made Jesus to be the sinner, as it were, that they might be made the righteousness of God in him. Dear friends, what an imputing that was, wasn't it? The sins laid upon Jesus. Because their names written in that Lamb's Book of Life, he determined to save. And there their sins are remembered no more. It's the covenant of grace, isn't it? Through Jesus Christ. That new covenant which Jeremiah was prophesying of. Not the covenant when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. No, that covenant which they broke, the covenant of works, a covenant which depended upon their own righteousness, their own steadfastness in the commands of God. No. The covenant of grace was one where that law of grace was put in the hearts of all those for whom Christ suffered and died. That law of grace where, oh, they would come through the consequence and knowledge and dreadful burden of sin. They would cry unto him for mercy and for that grace through his sufferings on Calvary's cross. There to obtain mercy. There to obtain grace to help them in the time of their need. Oh, I am he that blotteth out all thy transgressions and will remember thy sins no more. Oh, dear friends, that's the only way our sins are blotted out from before a holy God. The only way you and I can have a hope of heaven. What do these truths mean to you? Oh, it's dreadful to live in ignorance of it, isn't it? We have to thank the Lord if we are brought to be aware of it. So that when we come to the God's holy word, it's another point, isn't it, dear friends? When we go about our daily lives, what proportion of our daily lives and time upon this earth when we're awake, what proportion do we use to meditate in the Word of God, to meditation upon all the other things that concern us? What's the most valuable? What's the most needful? Why, the Word of God, yes, is for the blessing of our soul through the application by the Spirit of the truth as it is in Jesus. It's a guide to our path. We should live and endeavour to live in accordance with it. Oh, it should be our guidebook. It should be our map of life. Christ is the way, the truth and the life. Oh, that which is not of faith is sin. And dear friends, we have many sins, don't we? Oh, how we trust in so many other things for our comfort, our good feeling, as we might say, within our hearts and in our minds. And we have a lot to be thankful for in our world, in this affluent world. But dear friends, the value of the shed blood of Christ is to exceed all that, that our sins may be blotted out. I told you, I think, before, that dear lady who was in the Bethesda home many years ago, she came from Providence Chapel, Bedford. She was lovely to speak to. And that one evening, one night, she had a dream. And a great big scroll was unrolled in her dream before her face. And there was written all of her sins. They'd all been remembered. And she trembled, and Satan was there pointing to every one of them. And all she felt was condemnation, great fear. And he came to the bottom of that roll, to the last sin, and then underneath it was written this: "But the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin." And Satan had disappeared. And she was cleansed. She felt the cleansing, the assurance of it, that she was a sinner saved by grace. She woke, and it was joy of her heart, not death, destruction and despair. And she was taken to glory a few days later. "The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. But he's laid them, all the sins of his people, upon his dear Son, Jesus Christ. He has suffered in their room, place and stead. He has blotted out all their transgressions. He has cleansed them through his shed blood." Oh, dear friends, that's the faith we need, isn't it? To believe in Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Let thy bright beams arise. Dispel the darkness from our minds. Open all our eyes. Oh, to pray for the Spirit to convince us of our sin and lead to Jesus' blood, that all our transgressions and sins be blotted out from before him. He'll see of the travail of the soul of his Son and will be satisfied. Come, thou blessed of the Father, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Dear friends, that's the sentence we need, isn't it? Then in this life we need the power of the shed blood of Christ to cleanse us from all of our sin. "The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works." But oh, to have that hope, our works, our sins, our transgressions were laid upon the dear Lord Jesus to save us from our sins. May we ever think upon these things. May it ever have an influence in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. The Lord bless his word. Amen.